Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 4. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is a very simple command. It's really based in the commandment that Jesus gave in John 13:34. It's a straightforward thought, but it's something that really doesn't happen all that much, or at least not enough. And one of the reasons why it doesn't happen is because people don't really get what it means. This is really referring to something very specific. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So is the word huto, and it means in this manner. So there's a specific manner in which God loves us. There's a specific manner in which God is kind to us, in which He shows us mercy. There's a specific manner that God approaches us in. So it says, if God had a specific manner in which He loved us, and that manner in the previous verse was that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that's a loaded one. We ought also love one another. Ought is the word ophelomen, and it means we owe this, we're in debt to one another, to give one another the same thing. So, how do I love other people? I love with Christ being the propitiation for our sins. How do I love you with what Christ has done for you? I didn't do it, God did it, and it becomes a little bit vague for us and hard to appropriate. In Romans 13:8, it says it again, owe no man anything but to love him. And that word owe is also the word that was used for ought. It has the same meaning. And so how is it that I am in debt? How is it that I owe someone? And how in the world can I practically apply this? Because this is theology and we're talking about practical relationships. There is a way indeed that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. This is one of the reasons why I like what I call spiritual mechanics. It shows us how it works. Now, while there are some things that we can't quite grasp, because God's ways are so much above ours, there's plenty that we can. The Word of God specifies for us. And when we put line upon line and precept upon precept, we can get an understanding and an appreciation of how things work. So what manner of love was it for Christ to become the propitiation of our sins? Propitiation means that God was satisfied. He did it for us and He satisfied God. It's simple as that. So how can I do that? In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is key. How is it that Christ became the propitiation of my sins? How is it that it was done for me? God was satisfied. It was done once and for all. Why? Because I became one new man with my Savior at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. So when it says God commends His love toward us, the word commends is sunistasin, and the word means to place together, to unite the parts into a whole. God commended us and love. That means that we became one with the love of God. Well, in 1 John 4:8, He is love. So this is talking about the oneness that we have with Christ, the love of God. He put us together with Christ. He commended His love toward us. God loves, with a commended love. In other words, God's love always unites to the person that he loves. This is the practical meaning of 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us. We love the reason why we can receive it, the reason why he is a propitiation for our sins, is because he united us together with love, and that love went to the cross on our behalf, but not only on our behalf, but also for the very purpose for which he created everything, to have means of the love of God being expressed and thereby fulfilling the eternal desire that God has, being love, love being an action. God put us together with the love of God. He made us one with the love of God. So when God commends his love toward us, he doesn't stand and say, well, I love you and I'm going to do this for you and it's all at a distance. There's a separation there. Just like when one person does something for another person, there's still a distance. There's still separation. It may be helpful. It may be kind. It may be a great thing to do, but there's still a separation. With God, it's different. God loves us with commended love. God makes us into one person with his love. If I am one person with his love, then nothing can separate me from the love of God in Romans chapter 8. If I am one person with the love of God, then the only way God can think of me is love. It's not that he just looks at me and loves me. He looks at me and he sees love. We are loved with commended love. In John 17:21, Jesus said, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And then continuing in verse 23, in the second part of the verse, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is commended love. He puts us together with himself. So he loves us like he loves Christ. It's commended love. We are the body. We are one with him. He loves us like he loves Christ because we are one with Christ. It's commended love. We cannot be separated from the things that we are commended to. What God has joined, nobody can tear asunder. We cannot be separated from what we have been joined to. God has united us with love, made us into one entity with the love of God. We can never be separated from the love of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love can only be commended love. Otherwise, it would not be eternal. In other words, God is eternal. The plan of God is eternal. The purpose of God is eternal. The love of God is eternal. And the only form of love that exists for us to be commended with is eternal love. So in order for me to be commended to love, I have to be commended to eternal love. That means that there is no possibility of escape. That means no matter what the circumstance, no matter what happens, no matter even what the sin or the failure or the weakness, no matter what the prosperity that takes a lot of people away from God, no matter what it is, there's absolutely no way for me to be removed from the love of God because commended love is eternal love. If it was not eternal love, then it could not be commended love because it would not be the love of God, and there is no other kind of love that I can be made one person with. but the love of God. He is love, and since in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 we became one with Him, that means that we are now one with love, and that love cannot be changed. It is the nature of God. God is immutable. Therefore, the love of God is immutable. Therefore, our relationship to the love of God is immutable. You cannot change the things of God. You cannot change the character of God. It is immutable. And since He is love, His love is also immutable. In John 17:24, Jesus' Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. How is it that God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world? Foundation is the word katabolēs, and it's speaking about a structural foundation. It's not talking about a start, it's talking about a structure. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that the foundation of the world was laid down by the slaying of the Lamb. So the word before is not talking about a time prior to something else, but rather it's talking about a place. It's the preposition pro, and it can be a preposition of time, but it is also a preposition of place. And here it is necessarily a preposition of place because there was no time. So He loved Christ. And you could look at it this way, face to face with the slain lamb. Commended love stands face to face with the slain lamb. The slain lamb is a reflection of commended love. If I became one person, one new man with Christ at the cross, and the commended love is the means by which that oneness takes place, I'm made one with love, then it had to take place when the Lamb was slain. Commended love stood face to face, watching the slaying of the Lamb as a reflection of itself. Do you see why it's so important to have a cross in our lives? In Galatians 2:20, why it's so important that we recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. Because commended love is standing face to face with the slain lamb, and the slain lamb is the very reflection of commended love. That means that if I put down my cross, if I get self-oriented in my life, I am putting down commended love. I'm separating myself, but no one can separate themselves and survive. So I go back into the practical experience of dead in trespasses and sins, even though in position God has commended me with His love. This is the life that I live. Commended love is the life that a believer lives. There is no other life that a believer can live, because apart from commended love, the human is dead in trespasses and sins. And only when they enter commended love as a believer do they start to experience any form of life at all. They have biological life, yes, but biological life comes to end. But the life of God is eternal, and in fact, all life is eternal because it is the breath of God. Commended love takes what is human life within the biological life and makes it into eternal life. So we have the quality of God's life, the quality of God's thoughts through His Word, the quality of God's heart through His Spirit, and we start to experience the fullness of commended love. God doesn't ask anything of the believer except to be commended to his love. Once the believer is commended to his love, and Christ is the one who does it, the believer reckons on this, then they are the fullness of the one new man, not just in position, but it becomes their practical experience, because in their experience, they are living in practical terms in the love of God. If a believer lives outside of the love of God, the believer lives in death. That's why so many carnal believers, their life is so miserable and so difficult, because since they have chosen to go outside of the love of God, the only option that's left is to live in the practical experience of death, separation from God. Well, enjoy that all you can, because it's not going to be worth much. And of course, they become very miserable, stressed, unhappy. Carnality is no picnic. And this is why. It separates us from who we are. Imagine having the soul ripped out of your body, but still stuck here. This is essentially the same as what is happening when a believer steps outside of the love of God. What is supposed to be one is now separated, and they get to live through death. That's not a good experience. And so, we enter commended love, and we maintain commended love, and the way that we do it is by keeping ourselves in the mercy of God in Jude 21. When I maintain myself in commended love, then I have that which is required to give energy to my faith, enliven the faith that I possess through the Word of God, and in Romans 5:2, I enter into the three dimensions of grace. If I have entered into the three dimensions of grace, number one, there will never be any condemnation, because in Ephesians 2:8, grace is the gift of God, hence the unmerited favor. Number two, there will always be an expression of kindness, welcome, goodness toward me, God's gentleness toward me, God's mercy toward me, because the grace of God and its practical expression is God's kindness in action toward me. And thirdly, I will never be wanting for knowing, never be wanting for being taken care of, I'll never be wanting for wisdom, I'll never be wanting for any form of provision regarding anything, because I'll be, in Hebrews 4:16, under a government of grace, which is enlivened and produced as a practical reality by the love of God, and that love holds me in the grace of God. Since the Word of God becomes living at that point, I have a living faith with a living government, with a living heart of God, with a living experience in the practical details of my life, where I become not only the possessor, but the expression of the love of God. God works it toward me, God works it in me, and God works it through me. I can step out of that. I can get self-oriented, and instantly I will step out of it. That's really the only way to step out of that. That is why Satan brought the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Eve, saying to her, hey, you're going to get what you want, Eve, introducing self-orientation, and the very first thing that happens afterwards is she becomes, along with Adam, afraid, separates herself from God, and fear is no longer cast out, since commended love is no longer present in her life. Commended love is what our lives are about. We stand face to face with the slain lamb, and we are the reflection of that lamb. We become those who stand face to face with the most practical expression and manifestation of the love of God that has eternally existed, the slain lamb. Nothing can touch us because we are slain with the lamb. We are commended with the one who was slain. Nothing can intimidate us because we are slain with the lamb. We're buried to him and we have been risen with him. Nothing can take away any provision or anything that God gives to us, because what are you going to remove from the hand of God? We are one with him. We are commended with his love. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when we are commended to the love of God? Who shall do anything that will get God to doubt the love that he has? He would have to stop being who he is. We are commended with his love, and he is that love toward which we have been commended. Always live in commended love. Please don't let this be a theology lesson. This is a life lesson. This is something for us to use in the practical details of our lives. We practice this, we exercise it in the practical details of our lives. Let me give you an example of what that means. Say that you have a chef in a kitchen and you give the chef a recipe and it requires 3 cups of this and 1/4 pound of that and a whatever else of something else, whatever it is. And the chef knows exactly what it means and he knows how to utilize 3 cups and 1/4 pound and whatever else he may have in there. And he goes and he does it. That's the way we approach the Word of God. This commended love, we may perceive the words, the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the words, but we have to exercise, we have to utilize this in the practicality of our life. Something comes against me, and what is the response? You're challenged in some way, and what is the response? You have to make a decision. What is the response? Often, people react because they're in their flesh. But God says, don't go there. There's a much better way. Go to commended love, whereby you can respond to the promises of God because you believe them, since the love of God has been commended toward you and the promises of God become alive to you. If you do not exercise, if you do not practically use commended love or whatever else is in the Word of God for that matter, then it will do you not 1 ounce of good. Or for those in Europe, not 1 gram of good. But when you utilize this, when you start to use it in your thinking, in your decisions, when you base things on this, and this is how you go about life, you find that not only does it work, it's extremely refreshing and satisfying and fulfilling. It produces all kinds of joy and comfort. It produces all kinds of tremendous satisfaction and confidence, because you're using what God gave you. And in the case of commended love, it's the full relationship that you have with the love of God. Don't ever hear a message and just let it go. Okay, I heard that, now I know it. Completely useless. Take the message and let it become your frame of reference. Then it'll become the foundation of your perceptions. And you will have the experiences of the Word of God. In John 15:9, As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The love that the Father has is the love that we possess. Because it is a commended love. The Father has a certain approach, view, attitude, heart toward the Son. That's who we are. We are the body of Christ. We are the one new man with Him. That's who we are. The love of God has been commended by God toward us, not by us. It was God's decision, God's action, and we are the recipients of this. He put His love into union with us, and therefore, He loves us like He loves the Son. God doesn't look at the Son and see flaws. Plenty of people, when Jesus was around, saw all kinds of flaws in Him. Why? Because they were deceived. But God doesn't look at the Son and see flaws. God doesn't look at the Son and see weaknesses. God doesn't look at the Son and see sin. God doesn't look at the Son and see a needy person, somebody who is less than. God looks at the Son and sees the fullness of the love of God. That love is what we are one with. God looks at us and sees the fullness of the love of God. If I apply this in my life, boldness will be a severe understatement for the quality of confidence that I have. God can't deny His love. He created everything for the sake of it. And He commends us with that love. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. In other words, being commended to me, the love of God, the Father's love is toward you. In exactly the same manner that it is toward me, we are one together. Abide in that. Do not leave it. Do not in any way forsake it. Do not ignore it. Abide in it. Commended love is what made me one new man with Him at the cross. Commended love is, in truth, the activity of the cross. If I have a cross in my life, then I have commended love in my life in its full expression. That's why the cross is not what some people think it is, this ascetic works trip or this difficulty. Now you have to grin and bear it. That is your cross. That's foolishness. That has nothing to do with a cross. The cross is the passageway into the life of God because the cross is where I become commended to His love, and in Galatians 5:6b, that love now gives me a living, energized faith. Once there's a living and energized faith in my life, in Romans 5:2 and Hebrews 4:16, there is also the government of God in my life, which means that the thoughts of God are my thoughts controlling everything about me. Not through subjugation, but simply through love. And I'm drawn to that. There is no one in the world who can resist commended love. We are designed for commended love. There is no one in the world who can turn away from commended love. You first have to forget commended love before you can turn away from it. That is to say, first you have to become self-oriented, take yourself out of the practical experience of commended love before you can turn away from commended love. When Adam and Eve turned away from commended love, their first response was fear. Their second response was to hide themselves. Who did they hide themselves from? God. Separation is from the absence of commended love. attitudes that are negative is from the absence of commended love. Fear is from the absence of commended love. Anxiety, worry, stress, negativity, bad self-image, all from an absence of commended love. Striving is from the absence of commended love. Doubt is from the absence of commended love. Lack of trust in God is from an absence of commended love. Never, under any circumstance, allow yourself to turn away from commended love. Check your attitude, sacrifice what you must, but never turn away from commended love. Sometimes Christians are frustrated that the call of God, the love of God, the will of God, all that is of God may cost them something of the flesh. Well, I have news for you. It won't cost you something of the flesh. It will cost you everything of the flesh. The two are mutually exclusive. Commended love will drive your flesh out of the scene. Your flesh, if you choose to feed that, will drive commended love out of the scene. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I am given the command, not the suggestion, the command, to love people with commended love. That is the way that God loves me. That is the way I must love others. Commended love means that I am one with the love of God. Now, He does not ask me to do that in 1 John 4:19 apart from receiving it first, but He does require me to do that. The way that I start to go about it is I commend mercy to everyone in Jude 31. If someone is contrary, I don't know them according to my flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16. People will say that that means their flesh. No, look it up in the original language. That means your own flesh. This is what happens to us sometimes. That when it says that hereby we know no man after the flesh or according to the flesh, thinking it's their flesh, in truth, it's my own flesh, we still continue to know them according to our flesh, thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not going to know them after the flesh, and it's a little bit vague, so I'm going to try to forget about what they did. It's not what it means. I don't know anyone from my own old sin nature. I don't approach anyone in my old sin nature. I don't approach them according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, assessing what they are doing by sight or what they are saying simply by hearing of the ears. I don't evaluate them with any natural thinking. The way that I approach people is not that I think with them differently or what have you. The way that I approach them is I always, in every situation, put them together in my own thinking with the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God will keep them in commended love, in my estimation. The reason why some people are impatient, the reason why some people are critical, the reason why people are negative, is because they lack the mercy component of commended love. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and kind. Patience is when God does not give me what I deserve, that is also the definition of mercy. So when you hear God being patient, you could also think of it simply as God being merciful. What is the first thing that is produced by tribulation in my life but the mercy of God? In other words, patience in Romans 5 verse 3. Why? Commended love. The end result is the love of God is shed abroad in my life. So God brings the first part of love and then he brings the rest of it. And then I have commended love shed abroad in my heart. I approach with mercy because I commend them to mercy, recognizing the reality of who they are. Now, you can say this all day long. There are those people who will simply ignore that because it's like speaking Martian to them. Well, this is how it works. Let's say that there is a man who is big, strong, and well-armed. Maybe he's a police officer or a soldier. And now I am to come to that person and there is an issue, positive, negative, doesn't make any difference. There is some form of issue which requires some sort of communication and interaction. And yet this is a big, strong man who is heavily armed. How will I approach him? Will I ignore the fact that this is a big, strong man who is heavily armed? Or will I take that into consideration? This is a big, strong man who is heavily armed. If I have any minuscule lick of sense whatsoever, then I will take that into consideration, especially if there comes some form of a disagreement. It's just common sense. So I will take this into consideration, and I will acknowledge in my own thinking, this is a big, strong guy who is heavily armed, and though I need to have some form of an interaction with him, maybe it is a police officer, and I have to have certain regard for the police officer because of the authority that they possess and the gun on their hip, or for the soldier because they are a soldier and they could easily take me out if I cross them in the wrong form of way, and I don't want to do that. It wouldn't be good for me. Well, likewise, God commends his love toward believers. If I have an interaction with another believer, doesn't matter if it's positive or negative, just whatever occasion I have for an interaction with believers, because we keep ourselves in the love of God, we keep other people in the love of God through mercy, I approach that person with an attitude of mercy. In the same manner that I would approach a police officer or a soldier with an attitude of, let's say, respect. I approach the person with an attitude of mercy. Why? It's just common sense. God commends this person together with the love of God. I'm certainly not going to go against what God has commended. That wouldn't go well for me. It would be foolish. It would be stupid and unnecessary. And so, I approach the person with a spirit of mercy. Yes, I can sometimes even be frank with them, but I never lose that mercy component. I don't become impatient or irritable with them, critical, judgmental of them, what have you, negative toward them. No, I approach them with an attitude of mercy. Mercy protects my heart. It protects my capacity. It protects my thinking. It keeps me right with God. So much of what God has in our lives is all about relationship. We want the relationships in our life to be right with God. Mercy is how we do that. In Psalm 136, 26 times in one chapter, God's mercy endures forever. Well, commended love starts with the mercy of God and it endures forever. So I don't go outside of that which is, that's called psychosis. Instead, I live in reality and practice, exercise, practically implement commended love both toward myself and toward other people. The absence of commended love is the number one cause of strife. I don't care what the strife is. I don't care who caused it. The fundamental issue that took place was an absence of commended love. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So loving others is indeed loving God. Why? Because it's about commended love. That's why the second commandment is like the first. God commends that person, puts them together into one union with God. And if I love the person, I am by definition loving God. If I love God, I must by definition love the person. They're commended. The fullness of commended love means that I live, practice, and experience what it means to be one with Him who is the love of God. It includes attitude, includes thought, it includes experience. It includes all the thought processes, analysis, everything. Everything that makes up a relationship is about commended love. If it becomes about me, commended love is no longer present, and now I am under an enemy's throne, an enemy's kingdom, an enemy's authority, and I experience what the enemy has. If I'm a disciple in John 13:35, I must love with commended love. That is the very mark of discipleship. Sometimes pastors wonder, how do I make a disciple? And they will think, well, I have to teach them with the Word of God. I have to have some form of investment relationship. And those things are true. But the goal of discipleship is not to produce people who are perhaps well-versed in the Word of God. The goal of discipleship is to produce people who have a real living relationship with commended love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, in the verse prior to that, in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what the love of God really is. It's not that we love Him. It's that He commended us with His love when He sent His Son for my sake. The propitiation was the commended love. That's why we are cleansed by the blood, because of commended love. We are one with the one who is love. And the blood of Christ cleansed us. That's why we were buried with Him. That's why we rose with Him. It's all because of commended love. That's why we ascended in Ephesians 2:6, to heavenly places seated above at the right hand of God. It's commended love. The one new man is the practical experience, the practical manifestation of commended love. So, beloved, if God so loved us, if God commended His love toward us, we ought also to love one another. We recognize and respect, honor, and practice commended love. Yes, to ourselves, of course. and to everybody else. Because that is reality. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.